try this. Let's do it. I'm not hearing the stomping. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. And yet, you're all going to be on the sermon at the intro. God is an awesome God. Reigns in wisdom, power, and love, and yet we resist him. So many of us resist surrendering to such a love. C.S. Lewis, you may have heard of this man. He's a massive intellect, the Don of Oxford. But he describes his conversion experience as going kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. He didn't want to give up the throne of his heart. He didn't want to stop feeding off of the academic prestige that fueled his pride, but the unrelenting love of God was irresistible. The hound of heaven, that spirit of the living God, also overtook a musician named Randy Stonehill. He did not want to pray to a God he wasn't even sure existed. But the drugs, the sex, the rock and roll of the 60s left him wanting. A friend had encouraged him to pray and assured him that anything that God removed from his life was for the purpose of giving him something much better. That is God himself, a relationship with the living God. So Randy reluctantly prayed, but he honestly prayed to receive Christ, to put his trust in him. Later, he would pen one of the most famous gospel songs of his generation. It begins like this. Like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why, until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. This is my story. This is my song, not just Randy's. I didn't want to be accountable to a supreme being. I was the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. So I embraced the idea that I was just a fortuitous accident of time and chance. Have you heard that idea and floated around? There is no meaning or purpose to life. It's just this, give it enough time and voila, here we are. I became a pleasure-seeking guitar hero. That's what I thought I was. Puffed up by adoring fans, but deflated and alone when the music stopped. It was so transient, fragile. Until I surrendered to the lover of my soul. And the first time I heard that song, I remember exactly where I was. Because it defined my experience. It was like waking up from the longest dream. Slowly my head rose above the fog of humanism that puts man first and marginalizes God. And I began to appreciate the full meaning of life and the fact that history is going someplace. There's a purpose for all that you see and a plan, and it's going to someplace wonderful. Better than this sin-soaked planet full of wars and rumors of wars. In the beginning, I have learned that God designed and created the heavens and the earth. That is what we call the meta-narrative. That's the larger story of our existence. God, in the beginning, God designed and created the heavens and the earth. And despite the enormous effort to try and prove otherwise, it remains the only reasonable explanation for the emergence of life from non-life. You have a better idea? I'd love to hear it. I've looked at all the ideas they've come up with, and they don't float. Dr. Werner Gitt, director and professor of the German Federal Institute of Physics and Technology, said this about the vast amount of information in the DNA of every living cell of our body. He said this: there is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. This is science. Science is observable. And he says, we're looking around. We don't see it. You know, we all have, pretty much all of us have one of these babies. Full of information. How did it get there? Somehow you just, out of the ether, it pulled itself and coded itself? No, there was a programmer. An intelligent author. Always, wherever there's information, there is an author. God is that author, Gitt says. Renowned atheist. You know, an atheist is someone that believes there is no God. C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and then he became a born-again believer. But renowned atheist Anthony Flew, who debated C.S. Lewis, he came to the same conclusion in his latter years. Quote, it has become inordinately difficult even to begin to think about constructing a naturalistic theory of evolution of that first reproducing organism. It's not just one kind, it's two kinds on separate tracks. Similar in a lot of ways, but distinct in very important ways. So that when they come together, they can produce offspring. He just was honest. He said, it's just getting too hard to even try to fit the world's notions into what I see. The observable scientific evidence my whole life has been guided by the principle, follow the evidence. Wherever it goes, wherever it leads. In the beginning, again, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And in Romans, the book of Romans, he said the things that God has made, this is the Apostle Paul saying, they display his power and his divine intellect and his goodness. And you can see the evidence of God in the things that he has made. He goes on to say, so that we're without excuse if we deny him, if we live with our back to him. We're without excuse. He's given us this roaring Exhibit A. And it, you know, I used to be one of those people that it was a comfortable theory that got rid of God. Got rid of my accountability. I could be a law unto myself. But it wasn't satisfying. It left me empty. I knew there was something more. Something inside of me was yearning to know the infinite. It says that he has set eternity in our hearts in Ecclesiastes. I mean, really, honestly, anyone here satisfied with just struggling in this life for a few years and then game over? I think if we're honest, we each possess this yearning for immortality. Because our soul will never die. We have immortal souls. It may be convenient to say, you know, when it's over, it's over, but you can't make that call. I can't make that call. The designer and creator makes that call. He says, when it's over, we will live on in either heaven or hell. That's a sober thought. He created everything, and the crown of his creation were those made in his image. Creative forces in our own selves with the ability to enter into a rich rapport with God. That sets us apart from everything else in the animal kingdom. He said, they're going to make you in my image. We're going to make him in our image. The triune God said in the beginning. And part of that means is that we have a creative force. And we're able to enter into this intimate relationship with the Creator through the Redeemer. Nothing else in creation can do that. But man rebelled, and that rapport was broken. Casting future generations into a deep spiritual slumber. It's like we are dead men and women walking. Heard that expression? Those heading to the gas chamber? Or some other form of execution? It describes every man, woman, and child on the planet apart from Christ. But we are not without hope. God told our first parents that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It's kind of a poetic way of describing the virgin birth. See, women don't have seed. They have eggs. Men have the seed. But he's saying that this woman, this seed is going to come from the woman. It's a supernatural birth. And this supernatural, this supreme being, this holy offspring, Gabriel calls him, will have the authority to crush the serpent's head. And the serpent in scriptures identified very plainly as Satan. Satan has been working to divide us from God, to separate us from God. And they're telling us in the very beginning that that's not the end of the story. There's going to arise an anointed one, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And he is going to undo what the serpent did. Crush his head, his that place of authority. And this is what happened at the cross when Jesus took our rebellion. When the Lord absorbed our sin, our selfish ambition, and paid the penalty therein, the consequences, which is sin, which is death. Excuse me. Death, not just physical death, it's talking about an eternal separation from God. There is no conclusion. There is no rest. The worm never dies. It's a restless place. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no partying with your homies. It's a lonely, desperate place. Jesus came to save us from that. That we might have the opportunity to wake up from our spiritual slumber. And Easter is the day that we celebrate the irrefutable success of that transaction. I love this picture. as Jesus rose from the dead with the promise of eternal life for all who own him, all who come out on the Lord's side, all who put the full confidence, their trust in him to save them through his sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice. Eternal life, it's interesting. We might think of it as a quantity of life, but it's not a quantity of life. First and foremost, it's a quality of life. Jesus said, eternal life is knowing me. So when does eternal life start? Believers, the moment you said yes to the bridegroom. And it never ends. It only gets better, way better. I've read the ending. Spoiler alert. It gets... I love the way he encouraged his fearful disciples the night he was arrested. He tells them in John 14, verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more. He's speaking of his death and burial. And no one saw him anymore. His body was in the grave. He was sealed. The world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, speaking of the resurrection. And listen to the way he ends this. This is incredible. Because I live, because I am going to conquer death, and the sting of sin and all our rebellion, because I live, you're going to live also. As I live, you're going to live. Not fearful anymore, but courageous, fearless lives. Lives filled with that which our heart cries for. To be known, to be loved perfectly, it only comes from him. Give your spouse a break. They cannot satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Only God can. Moments earlier there in John 14, he told his disciples not to be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Calm down, boys. Believe in God. Believe in me. And then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, we're getting to the meta-narrative, the much larger story of our existence on this planet. We were created for relationship with God. He's the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. One day we will sit with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it will just get better and better. We will never die. Isn't that what he told Mary, sister of Lazarus? She's all torn up. You know, our brother's dead. If maybe you'd come a little earlier and his body was still warm, maybe. But now he's been dead 4 years. He said, whoever believes in me will live and never die. You know, you put those words in anyone else's mouth and you go, woo, 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 you know. It's a Looney Tunes. But somehow, so we read the Gospels and we get to know this person, Jesus Christ. Nobody laughs. We just say, yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. It sounds right coming from him. Life is hard. And that, my friends, is not his fault. It's the result of man's rebellion. Life is hard, but God is good. And if we let him, he will give us strength for today and a bright hope for all our tomorrows. That's the good news. We need some good news. This is exactly what he gave his disciples that cured them of their fear. You know, I will relapse, you know, with anxious thoughts and whatnot. But it seems like these guys really didn't do that. Of course, seeing Christ resurrected from the dead is going to have a powerful, life-changing effect on anyone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where they came and they arrested Jesus. They all abandoned him. They all fled. In the court of Caiaphas, the high priest, a little while later, Peter denied three times that he even knew the man Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Only John shows up at the cross. As Kim said earlier at our early service down behind the lodge, John was close enough to Jesus at his crucifixion to hear him say to his mother, here's your son, and to John says, here's your mother. He was taking care of his mother. What a servant. What a lover. After the cross, even John is found with the others locked up. They've locked themselves up for fear of the Jews. That's what it says. These were not naturally brave men. But 50 days later, vive la différence! At the next big feast, it's Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits, the same gang is in town for this religious feast. All the Romans beefed up with their military presence. The chief priests, the Pharisees, all these people that yelled, crucify him, they're all there. And what is Peter doing? He's saying, you crucified the King of Glory and you need to repent. Who does that? A guy that doesn't care about this body in which his soul resides. This is a suicide mission. I'm sure he must have thought, yeah, I'm going to end up like my Lord, my last day. James, the brother of John, was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. Peter and John become jailbirds. They're repeatedly in prison. And each time, I'm sure they're thinking, this is it. This is my outro. All but John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos, they were tortured and killed for their testimony. Not because they had broken the law in any way. They weren't criminals. And all they had to do, when they were threatened with execution, thank you, Darcy, would say, I recant. Okay, you're free to go. Save yourself. All they had to do was say, yeah, well, me and the gang, we got together, we said, let's just start this rumor and get some attention for ourselves. All they had to do is say, we made it up. And they would live. But they refused and they died. All of them except John, who was banished to Patmos, were tortured and killed in gruesome ways for their testimony. Someone, and I've said this before, someone may be willing to die for what they believe to be true, but no one is willing to die for what they know to be a lie. Like waking up from the longest dream, these men and women, the first followers of Jesus, they now understood the power and the glory of Jesus. And possessing as a gift some of that power and glory themselves, right, were temples of the Holy Spirit. They turned the world upside down. They had no resources other than God. They had no money. They had no army. They had no political power, no prestige. And they turned the world upside down. They brought down Rome. I'm going to close with this. It's just, I want you to ask yourself this honest question. On this day of new beginnings, ask yourself this. Is my life filled with power and a sense of purpose? Am I destined for glory or eternal disgrace? Am I sleepwalking in the haze of selfish ambition, restless and void of any sense of supreme significance? That is an important question to ponder any day, but especially today. Be encouraged. Let me read to you how Randy's song ends. This is his song, his story, but it also, it's many of our stories today. All my life, I've been searching for that crazy missing part, that elusive sense of glory, of significance. And with one touch, you just rolled away the stone that held my heart. And now I see that the answer was as easy as just asking you in. And I am so sure I could never doubt your gentle touch again. It's like the power of the wind. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Let's pray. As many as will this morning, join with me. Let's open up our eyes to see and our hearts to receive this unfailing love of God. It is how we were designed. We were born to have relationship with our Creator through our Redeemer. And if you're hearing my voice today, or at this very moment, and you've not put your trust, your confidence in this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but you sense that today, yeah, today you want to take that step of faith. I want you to pray with me. Or maybe you're a believer, but, you know, you've not been pursuing this relationship. Your heart has waxed cold. But today you realize, man, I have to get my house in order. I have to pay attention to this King of Glory, this Prince of Peace. And you want to renew your faith in Him and your commitment. I want you to pray with me as well. It's all of those you could just that I mentioned here. Let's just pray in the quiet of our hearts. You can just join me in this prayer. Just say, God, you are so good. And I ask that you would just come and live within me. Thank you for dying in my place, for taking and absorbing in your holy body all of my sin. And now by that sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice, I acknowledge I am a child of God. Your word promises as many as received you, you granted them the power and authority to become children of God. I'm doing that now, just laying claim to my inheritance now. And like David, a man after your own heart who went astray, he said, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me that steadfast spirit. Do that in my brothers and sisters that need a renewal. Lord, do that in us today. And ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen, amen and amen.